Well, I'm going to go ahead and get started. He's running. Okay, great. As we go through this, I want us to think about the kingdom of God. And I want to think about it with the letter E, the fifth letter in the alphabet. And as I was about to really get my mind totally engaged on this sermon this morning, it dawned on me I left out one of the E's, and I may have to do that some other time. But we're going to talk about the five E's of the kingdom. You may wonder about that, the kingdom of God. Well, what do you mean the five E's of the kingdom? Well, first of all, turn in your Bibles, the book of Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, going through verse 19, we have a very powerful section of Scripture here, where Jesus comes to the region, the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter responded by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Within the religious world, there does seem to be a great interest in the kingdom of God. And this is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. I'm glad people are interested in that. But unfortunately, most people in the religious world do not understand that the kingdom has already come, and that they can actually be a part of that kingdom. Many people pray what they refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, as though the kingdom of Christ is still in the waiting wings, if you will. Still waiting back there. The Jews well understood the concept of a kingdom. The Jews sought for a physical kingdom. They were looking for relief and release from the Roman Empire. Dating even further back than that, they understood the concept of a kingdom. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that they were requesting from Samuel a king that they might be like the nations around about them. And in spite of Samuel's best effort to explain to them about the dangers and the problems, the pitfalls with having an earthly king, an earthly kingdom, their ultimate response was, "We will have a king." 1 Samuel 8 and verse 19. And when Jesus came, there was a widespread misconception about the prophesied kingdom. They believed it to be a physical kingdom. Again, they were looking for a release, if you will, from the Roman Empire, the Caesars of that day. In John 18, verses 33 through 36, we have the story in the picture here where Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you King of the Jews?" And Jesus responded, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered up to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Not once, but twice in there, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It is not from here." He says, if it were in fact a physical kingdom that we were talking about, my servants would be at war with your servants. My servants would be at war with the Roman Empire. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when the disciples came together, they would ask Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" They were looking for something physical. Even his immediate circle, his disciples, misunderstood what this kingdom was going to be about. And that was after 3 years with Jesus and his teachings. We all understand what a kingdom is. It, when you break the word kingdom down, it comes from two words, king and dom, which is kingdom and domain or dominion. So it literally means a dominion that is ruled by a king. That's just a simple way to put it. It necessarily implies that we have a king and that there is a territory, if you will, or subjects within this kingdom to be ruled over. So with that as our background, let's look at the E's, the five E's of the kingdom. The kingdom, number one, was expected. The Jews had been taught of a coming kingdom, and therefore they expected it to come. Now, as we pointed out, they had a misconception about what the kingdom was, but they knew that there was supposed to be a kingdom come, and they were expecting it. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, remember that John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Just a matter of one chapter later, Jesus would also say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We even see in the New Testament times, in the Lord's time, that people even tried to bring this kingdom into existence literally by their own means. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus said there, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." And then we read in John chapter 6 and verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself." Because that was not the kind of kingdom that was prophesied of. But folks, the kingdom was expected. They were anticipating the kingdom. They wanted the kingdom to come into existence, even though they didn't really understand what kind of kingdom that Jesus would come in and bring into existence. They expected it to be here. That brings us to the second E. The kingdom was established. Contrary to what many people believe, the Bible clearly teaches us that the kingdom has already come, that the kingdom has already been established. Contrary to what a lot of people believe, the kingdom has been set up with Christ as our heavenly king and the church as his earthly subjects. We who are in the church are the subjects of Christ. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is sitting on the throne. He is the king of this kingdom. It's been established. That kingdom was set up on the day of Pentecost following the death and the resurrection of our Lord. First of all, Jesus made it clear that the church and the kingdom were in fact the same thing. They were synonymous terms. And that makes it hard to see how anyone can miss the point. Go back to our text that we were reading from. The part of this text that we're probably the most familiar with is verses of Matthew 16, is verses 18 and 19, where Jesus said, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." But then he goes into verse 19 and says, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." See, it just makes sense that when Jesus said, "I'm going to build the church and give you the keys to the kingdom," that the church and the kingdom mean the exact same thing. It would make no sense for Jesus to say, if we were to bring this on to a physical parallel, a physical realm, for Jesus to say, "And upon this rock I will build a house, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom to a storage room." It wouldn't even make sense. The church and the kingdom are the same thing, and Jesus was pointing that out here. Notice also that the kingdom would come in power. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death until the kingdom of God comes with power." Now let's talk about the first part of this first. Folks, we need to understand that Jesus said that there were those who were standing, there were those in His presence, there were people alive today who would not die. They would not taste of death until that kingdom came. Now, we either have some very old people here today, and I mean really old people here on earth today, or that kingdom has, in fact, already come. And we know the answer to that. We don't have people today living on this earth that are 2,000 or better years of age. People don't live that long. People didn't even live that long in the days of Methuselah. He's the oldest living person recorded for us in the Bible, 969 years. But then let's look at the second part of that. Till they see the kingdom of God come with power. The power under consideration would come when the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father. We see that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This was a promise of Jesus to His disciples. You stay here in Jerusalem until you receive this power that has come down from God. More explanation? Easy. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told His disciples, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." After that has transpired. Now, having said that, I want us to go over to Acts chapter 2. And let's start with Acts chapter 2, verses 1, and read through verse 4. Here is where we see the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, and it came with incredible power. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they," talking about the disciples, the apostles, "were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Now listen. "And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." It is at this point in time that we see the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon this fledgling, this infant church that was being established right there in their presence. And we know what developed after that. The apostles who could do marvelous and mighty works, the very things that Jesus told them could happen and would happen. And later on, being able to impart, by laying hands on others, impart certain gifts upon them. What a marvelous picture we have. This is the power that's being talked about. But number three, the kingdom of Christ can be entered into. It can be entered, folks. In the most simple of terms, anybody can become a citizen or a subject of this kingdom. Anybody on the face of this earth who has reached an age of accountability or has the ability from a mental perspective to comprehend and understand the Word of God can become a subject in this kingdom. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 should make that point ample and evident for everybody. Those who really want to know the truth, they ought to be able to see this. Remember, this is the situation where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus was talking here about a spiritual birth that would bring somebody into this new kingdom that God would bring into existence. Nicodemus, being confused about all of this, said to Jesus, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He was so confused that he was thinking only in terms of the physical. That was typical, as we've already pointed out, of the Jews of that time. He was thinking in terms of a kingdom being something that was physical. But Jesus responded by saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He brought it onto a level of spirituality that Nicodemus did not understand. Folks, you and I today have been brought into, we have been admitted into this marvelous kingdom known as the church. If you've been obedient to the gospel call, if you've had your sins washed away in baptism, Acts 22 and verse 16, you are part of this marvelous kingdom of God. Now, it should be noted here that there are two aspects of the kingdom that must be entered. There is the earthly aspect, and that is when the Lord adds us to the church, as we see it taking place in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. But there is also that final, if you will, that final abode in heaven after the judgment day. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul taught that through much tribulation we would enter into the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, he told them there, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." And of course, we know that this entire chapter has been referred to as the Great Resurrection chapter. He's talking about that final place that we will go when we are found faithfully serving the Lord after our passing in this life or until the Lord comes. That brings us to number four point. The fourth is the kingdom of God exists today. We've already talked about the fact it can be entered into, and maybe I should have put that one before the entered into. It exists today, folks. By virtue of being redeemed by the blood of Christ, the first century Christians were automatically citizens in this kingdom. And so are we today. That is why maybe Paul could speak about our citizenship in heaven the way that he did. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul wrote there that the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, literally conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Notice the two key words in there. He has delivered us and has translated us. That's present tense. He doesn't say he will someday or possibly can someday. He says he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated us. Well, folks, if he's translated people in the first century at the church in Colossae into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom had to exist. They would have understood that. Completely they would have understood that. To the church at Philippi, in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, who will transform. Now we're talking about that eternal aspect. But He's saying you can enter into the kingdom. It exists today. Earlier to the church at Philippi, Paul addressed them as saints in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 and verse 5, he addressed them as the church that shared in his labor. Folks, it is because they were in Christ that made them the church, the ecclesia, those who were called out. And it proves that the church existed, this kingdom existed then and exists today. Folks, if the church, if the kingdom does not exist today, then there is no means by which man can enter into the everlasting aspect of the kingdom. But we know that's not true. Number five and final point. The kingdom is eternal. And I'll tell you what my sixth point would have been if I'd have thought about it a lot earlier. But first, let's talk about eternal. The kingdom will not last for only 1,000 years like so many people will teach and believe. As prophesied, it's going to last forever. If you go to the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel there speaking about the days of the Roman Empire, the Caesars of that day and age. He says of the days of these kings, talking about the Caesars, he says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It's going to be established. When was the church established? In AD 33, during the reign and the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman Caesars, the kings of Rome of that day and age. They just called them Caesars. He goes on by saying, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This notion that Jesus is going to come back and sit upon His throne and rule for 1,000 years is, as Brother Roy Deaver once said, out of the Bible. Way out of the Bible. Daniel chapter 7, 13 through 14, a tremendous book. Not just about Daniel, but the prophecies involved in this book. It says the Lord's kingship and, quote, dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall never be destroyed. Dear friends, the New Testament fully confirms this to the letter. Luke chapter 1, 32 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, therefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Folks, the kingdom that was established on the day of Pentecost in AD 33 is in existence today. It can be entered into. It was established. It was expected, and it can't be destroyed. It's not temporary. It won't be here for 1,000 years. When this world is over with, that kingdom is going to be delivered up to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. And the faithful in the Lord will go with it. You want the sixth point? The kingdom is excellent. I wish I'd thought about that before this thing. You'd had another point still to go. But that's all right. Folks, God established a spiritual kingdom over which Christ is king. And let me emphasize again that there is room for everybody in this kingdom. It's a matter of submitting our wills to the Father. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question: why not today? Why not become a Christian? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism. Have your sins washed away. If you are a child of God and you maybe you strayed away and you've lost kind of contact with what that kingdom is really all about, we pray that you will also come back to the Lord on His terms at this time. Ask for the prayers of the church and forgiveness of God. We stand ready as a people to assist you in any way that we possibly can. But whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?